It is so good to be with you guys this morning, and I love when I get to come home. This is our home away from home. We have been gone about 7 years. We moved 7 years ago, packed up all of our boys and left with four boys. Now we have five boys, and life has been amazing. I got a picture of the family here. They've grown. When we left, they were on this stage doing VBS songs, and now they have beards, and it's crazy. And they still are all at home, and my oldest graduated from high school, so we're on a crazy new season. It's awesome. They still drink tons of milk. We do 10 gallons of milk a week at our house. Like, this is what we do. But I'm happy to be here. I feel like it's incredible. God's doing something. God's doing something, and he is looking for people and churches that want to be at the front lines of what he's doing. And I have a word that God gave me this morning, and this has been something that's been burning and stirring in my heart, and I've shared it in different ways back home at Daystar Church. And we're seeing God start to do some things that we haven't seen, and it's exciting because he wants us to be a church that's at the front lines of what he's doing. He wants us to be in the middle of his will, at the center of his will, amen? And this question has been, challenging me and bugging me a little bit. And the question I want to ask you guys to start with today is it possible to love God, be a Christian, but not have an overcoming life? Is it possible? I think it is because I think we see it. I think one of the greatest tragedies in American Christianity, and probably not just America today, is that there is a vast number of Christians who love Jesus, but they don't experience victory in their life. They feel stuck. They have no power to change, and they're not seeing miracles in their life or through their life. And why is that? How is it possible that you can sincerely believe in Jesus and love God yet feel completely defeated in life? I think it's possible. And I'm not talking about not struggling. All of us struggle. All of us have battles. I'm talking about lacking victory in key areas of life and not feeling like you can get ahead. And has anybody ever been there? I've been there. Maybe you know someone that's in that place right now and they're like, they love Jesus, but there's just something, they're just kind of stuck. And I think it is possible. Today, I want to talk about that the secret, I believe, to victory in your life and discovering and fulfilling your purpose in your life. And I want to start with what Jesus said in John 10:10. Jesus was speaking and he said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came that you may have life and have it abundantly." You've all probably heard that verse before, right? And the thing about that verse is I believe many believers they hear that verse and we identify more with the pain, with the destruction, with the loss and the suffering. We identify with the work of the enemy more than with life and life abundantly. I see more of that than I see of life abundantly. That life and life abundantly feels like it's out of reach. Like, is that real? Is that just pie in the sky? Can I actually experience that? So when you hear it, it kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Because you're like, I don't know how to do that. I feel like I'm just trying to survive. I'm trying to make it day by day. I don't feel like I'm living in life abundantly. And I think that many Christians live in that place and of a less quality of life that God has for us because we don't truly come to terms with the fullness of his offer. Because at the cross, Jesus paid for both the forgiveness of our sins, follow me, he paid for the forgiveness of our sins and fullness of life. Okay? It's not just a ticket someday to heaven. We just got to survive and get there. He wants you to have forgiveness and fullness. And the problem is there's a disconnect sometimes. And I think when forgiveness comes when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Fullness comes when we receive his offer of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Forgiveness comes when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Fullness comes when we begin to step into his offer of life in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. And so today I want to talk about that. We need the Holy Spirit's power in our life. Without it, we're thwarted. We're disconnected. It's like a toy that needs batteries but has no batteries, okay? It's still a toy. It still is the essence of what it is, but it has no power. Right? There was one year I have a lot of boys, they get a lot of electric cars, like RC cars, right? One year, it felt like everybody gave them RC cars and drones and all those things. And I spent, I kid you not, $98 on batteries to power those dang toys after Christmas. Every parent in the room, when you see the words on a package, the most terrifying words are batteries not included. Because you know you're going to spend $28 on batteries for that $15 RC car. And you're like, how's it possible that the remote takes 8 batteries and the car takes, and then it lasts 15 minutes. You're like, I need more batteries. Like literally in our house, we hide the batteries. because they will just go through them like water in Xbox controllers and whatever else they use. So it's crazy. But the point I'm making is that remote control car is still a car without the batteries, but it doesn't have any power. It has no forward motion. It has no momentum. Doesn't that sound like our Christian life sometimes? We're still a Christian, but we have no power, no forward motion, no momentum in our life. We're stuck. We're still what we are, but we have no power to move. And the Holy Spirit is the X factor. God never intended for us to suffer through life, survive, and just get to heaven. He wanted us to have power. He wants us to walk in victory. And the X factor is the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have it. In the book, The Forgotten God by Francis Chan, he says this. This is such a powerful statement. He says, if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. Wow. Do you think that the enemy has tried to do that in the American church? 100%. He has tried his best to twist, to counterfeit, and to get us to shy away from the Holy Spirit because we don't understand him. And that way, he brings us into this place where the God's kingdom purposes and power are inhibited because his people are walking powerless. We're walking and trying to do this Christian life on our own strength. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today, and I want to challenge you to write them down. And to seek in the word of God whether what I'm talking about is for you, whether you're hungry enough to receive what God has for you. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You notice it's the whole Trinity right there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say the fellowship of Jesus or the fellowship of the Father, does it? It says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit is the one who abides with. The Holy Spirit is the one who is with us, right? And when we don't understand our relationship with him, we'll constantly feel like we have to reconnect with God. We'll constantly feel like we're disconnected and we're trying to get back to a place where we can connect with him. The Holy Spirit wants to do a lot of things in our life, but I want to talk about three today. There's so many more, but I want to talk about three. And those things I'm going to talk about are the Holy Spirit wants to guide you. The Holy Spirit wants to give you freedom, and the Holy Spirit wants to give you power. So we're going to start with the first one. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you. How many of you guys want God to guide you, the Holy Spirit to be with you and guide you in life? Absolutely. It says in Galatians 5:16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. It says we have to let him. We have to let him guide our lives. And it's the Holy Spirit guide our lives is not just about not sinning, about avoiding sin. Sometimes I think we think the sum total of the Christian life is to just not sin. Right? It's like the whole goal of God is to keep us from sinning. That's so much more than that. It's not just subtracting sin. It's actually doing what he's called us to do. Right? We're not just sitting here on the world just trying to avoid all the dirt and all the mud and all the sin and get our way to heaven. We're called to be more than conquerors. We're called to walk confident. And sin has no power over us because of the Holy Spirit, because of his presence with us. So it's not just about avoiding sin. It's about doing the will of God. And the thing is, I think that we get this idea that we're just trying to reconnect with God all the time. And if you feel like you constantly have to reconnect with God, I believe it's because you don't understand the power and the person of the Holy Spirit and how present God wants to be in your life. You're always got to get to a church service or a small group or a worship night or someplace where God's presence is, not realizing he is God, he is with you every single moment. And he wants to be as powerful, as intimate, as amazing in your life on a Monday morning at work as he does on a Sunday night worship night. He wants to be with you. Psalm 37:23 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. That's a pretty powerful statement. The Lord directs the steps of the godly, delights in every detail of it. Let me give you some examples. When I was living here, I used to commute. Before I worked at the church, I commuted and worked for Target in North Kansas City. So I'd take 435 around towards the airport. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys know. There's that big bridge that goes over the Missouri River. I'm driving along, just spending my time with the Lord and just hanging out in the car. I'm in the passing lane. There's not a lot of cars. And I'm coming over that river, and I felt this thought hit me so clearly. It said, change lanes. And I'm like, okay, I just changed lanes. I kind of did it without thinking. You know, we debate with God. I'm so glad I didn't debate with God, because I came around that corner and there was a huge buck standing in the lane I was just in. And I would have had no time to react. And I was driving a little Toyota Corolla. When a Corolla meets a buck, the buck wins. Like it was gonna take me out, but I was listening in some way and in tune with the Holy Spirit, and he directed my life. Another kind of funny one, about a month ago, I was at the gym, and I'm not saying I walk in this like aura of God's presence and my face is shining like Moses every single day, but I'm trying. I'm trying to follow God's plan. And so this day I was like, God, give me opportunities to do what you want me to do. Not just, like I said, not just avoid sin, but do what he wants me to do. I'm walking in the gym and I go to the locker room after I work out, and I see this guy, and God's like, I want you to give him a word. I look over and this dude's standing in his underwear, and he's like 6'3", just ripped, dreadlocks, like the most, in his underwear. And I'm like, really, Lord? Like, can I wait a minute? He's like, no, go and give him the word I have for you. I'm like, oh my gosh. So I walk over. I'm like, dude, this is gonna sound really weird. And I'm looking like this, you know? I'm like, the Lord told me to tell you that you're called to preach the gospel. And he goes, what? Oh my gosh, no. What, man, dude, somebody else already told me that today. And I was like, today, wow. And then he turns around and goes, shoot, but he didn't say shoot. I knew this guy was not really, you could tell by his language before that moment that he was really probably not following the Lord, because out of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? But he's like freaking out in there. And then I'm like, but God, there was one more part to the message. God wanted you to know that the gifts and call of God are irrevocable, but you can use this gift for your glory, for money, for gain, or you can use it for his kingdom. And he wants you to know, he wants you to use it for his kingdom. It's time to start using your gift for his kingdom. And he's like, man, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. He was like freaking out, walking around in his underwear, pacing back and forth in the locker room, right? That's a funny story, but it's kind of that example. God wants us to walk an adventure with him, not just survive and get by. This week, before we came here, it was a crazy week. That's why I knew this was gonna be a good message, because it was a crazy week. We had all kinds of things. A huge leak in our house, 24,000 gallons of water leaking and we didn't know where it was coming from. That's 2 days before we're supposed to leave. And we're trying to figure it out. People are texting me suggestions, and I was about to call Tuesday morning our normal plumber that we've used, and I about called him, and I didn't know if they would be able to get me in this week. It was gonna cost a ton of money. I about called him, but I just didn't feel peace. And I'm like, I should go look at the list. My wife had posted on Facebook, anybody know anybody, right? I said, I need to go look and see what people said, because I was just gonna do my thing. I called, this is the person we've used. Didn't feel peace. So I luckily responded to the Holy Spirit. I looked and I just, God highlighted, I'm gonna call that one. Never used this company before, didn't know it. And they came out within an hour, fixed it for half the price that it would have cost to fix it anywhere else. And then someone called and paid for our plumbing bill. And it was crazy. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Come on, isn't that awesome? We serve a God. The God of the universe delights in every detail of your life. He's the creator of all things, and he delights in every detail of your life. Your life. He cares so much about me, he cares what plumber I use. I mean, I don't even know. That's amazing to me, but it's not every moment that's like that, but he wants you to be sensitive and be in his presence and let him guide you. We want him to guide us. I promise you, he wants to guide you more than you want to be guided, because he's that kind of father. He's a good father. Second thing he wants to do is the Holy Spirit wants to give us freedom. Everyone say freedom. Freedom. I think we all want this, right? 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 says, for the Lord is spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You've heard that before. Verse 18 is awesome. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. Does it say all those that are on the platform? It says all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, it keeps emphasizing that, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. God wants to be so much with you that you begin to change into his glorious image from glory to glory, not from bummer to bummer in life. Come on. That's his plan for you. That's his purpose for you. Doesn't mean we're not gonna have hard times. Doesn't mean we're not gonna go through the valley of shadow of death, but he is changing you from glory to glory by his Spirit, by his presence. I wanna read a different translation of that verse, number 17. You've all heard, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But listen to this one. This clarifies what it really means. It says, now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. And wherever he is Lord, there is freedom. Do you see the difference? He's saying, wherever the Holy Spirit is Lord in your life, you will have freedom in that area. There can be areas of your life that you hold back from God and you try to handle in your own strength. And the question is, you will not experience freedom in any area of your life that you're trying to control. So if God is not Lord of your finances, you won't have freedom in your finances. Is he Lord? If he's Lord of your time, you have freedom in your time. If he's Lord of what you look at on your phone, you'll have freedom. Is the presence of God allowed to be Lord of every aspect of your life? What you watch on Netflix? How you spend your time, how you talk to your spouse, how you talk to your kids. Is the Lord, Lord of all? And if he's not, then you won't have freedom in that area. That'll be an area that's a battle for you, where there's resistance and where there's defeat. Where the Lord, where the Holy Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. God wants that for you. It's not, this is not to condemn you. This is to challenge you to search your heart, to look at your life and say, okay, Lord, is what I'm doing honoring you? And is it allowing the presence of God and the Holy Spirit to be present in everything I do? Can I listen to these songs that I'm listening to and have the Holy Spirit present in my heart and in my life? When I get this sensitivity to him, he begins to direct those things because he wants you close to him. He wants you connected to him. He doesn't want you to stray or be disconnected or get into a place of bondage. And he knows and he delights in every detail of your life. That's what he wants to do. Because here's the thing. You've heard the statement, hurt people hurt people. Can I tell you something else? That means that healed people can heal people. That freed people can free people. That you are blessed to be a blessing. You're called to be an agent of his freedom on this earth. And he's terrified that you'll start to experience it and it's gonna bring so much breakthrough that others will begin to get free around you. Because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to do inside of us. Everything, everything for his glory. The third thing that the Lord wants to do, the Holy Spirit wants to give you power. Everyone say power. I think this is the one where we get a little nervous. Because the truth is, everyone wants the Holy Spirit to guide them because we know God's plan for our life is best. Everyone wants freedom from sin, freedom from bondage. But when it says power, you're getting into an area that's a little outside of your control. Right? When it's freedom, it's like, okay, I'm getting rid of pain. That's nice. Guiding is, okay, I know God has a plan for my life, for who I'm gonna marry, what I'm gonna do in my job. But power means he's got something more he wants to do inside of you and through you. Let's look at the story of Jesus. After Jesus was baptized, you remember that story? That says he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. You know what I'm talking, you remember this? Led by the Holy Spirit. So he was guided first. What happened in the wilderness? He was tempted by the devil and overcame the enemy by the truth of God's word. So he had freedom and victory. We know he was not in bondage, but he experienced victory over the enemy. So guided, freedom. And then listen to Luke 4:14. It says, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. He didn't go out to minister until that happened. He let the Lord guide him. He got freedom over the enemy, victory over the enemy, and then he walked back into his ministry filled with the Holy Spirit's power. See, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is when God fills us with power so that we actually become, we can overcome the enemy and we can accomplish all the things he wants us to do on this earth. The problem is, when I say the words baptism of the Holy Spirit, you get freaked out. Maybe you don't. But we've seen all kinds of weird things and we've seen it on something on YouTube or on TikTok or something. We're like, man, I'm not sure what this is. But let me tell you this. I want you to understand that it's not about an emotional experience. It's not about salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about power. Empowering you to live the life God's called you to live. And it's been packaged the wrong way. We've seen inconsistencies. We've seen things happen and we don't understand it. So because we don't understand it, we don't want it. We don't go after it, right? Because the enemy has counterfeited it. He's twisted it and he's made the church so uncomfortable that we step away from the very power we need in our lives. It's true. See, the Holy Spirit, listen, the salvation is a gift to sinners. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a gift to believers. Why? Because we need power. We need power. Listen to this quote, another quote from the Forgotten God. The church, this is from Francis Chan, the church becomes irrelevant. Everyone say irrelevant. When it becomes purely a human creation. We're not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and our churches can be explained apart from the work and presence of the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. How much of our life can we, it's just normal. Natural life with nothing supernatural happening around us. I don't want my life, I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to be explainable apart from the Holy Spirit and his work through my life, because that's what we're called to be on this earth. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power. Everyone say power. Oh, I don't know if you really want power. You guys were not really like, oh, I don't know about this. Everyone say power. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We all know we're called to make disciples. That's what our mandate is on this earth, right? We're still here on the earth. We don't get saved and transferred to heaven. He saves us and then he sends us out, right? We're all of us have a mission on this earth to make disciples, to be his witnesses. And all of us think we're terrible witnesses, right? Because we all feel guilty. Man, I'm not doing this. It's because we're trying to do it alone in our own strength. And we were never meant to do it in our own strength. We're never meant to walk in on our own strength. We're not alone. God doesn't throw us out there and say, hey, I saved you, now go and earn it. Go get people saved. Go figure it out. No, Luke 24:49, this is Jesus talking. He said this. Jesus says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as the Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. He keeps seeing the word power. See, in this moment, Jesus had already risen from the dead. The disciples were saved. They believed he was the Messiah. They were saved, but they were lacking, they had eternal life, but they were lacking the power to do what Jesus wanted them to do. They had no power to do it. So he said, stay here until you get the power. Let's look at Acts 1:4-5. He says, while he was eating, Jesus was with them. This is after he was raised from the dead again. He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why did he say a few days? This is a question. Why was there a delay? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just come immediately when Jesus rose from the dead? Right? Why? Because he wanted to show himself to his disciples, show himself, here I am, I'm alive, I've conquered death, now I'm going to leave. And he had to make a distinction between his physical presence on the earth as a man and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit that was coming, because he said, it'll be better for you when I go away, didn't he? So he said, I'm gonna leave, you're gonna watch me leave, and now then wait and be hungry and expectant, and I'm gonna send my Spirit. So what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, and on Acts 2:1-5, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, we were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. See, all of a sudden something happened. They waited, God came, and what happened after that? What happened to the church? Let's look at some examples. Look at Peter's life. What happened to Peter? 3 days earlier, a few days earlier, he was a coward, hiding, denying Jesus, would not even tell a servant girl that he was a Christian. And after this moment, it says he goes out, Acts 2:41, and Peter preached his very first sermon and the very first message of the church, and 3,000 people get saved. What changed? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, when you have that, the Holy Spirit fills you, all of a sudden you have a boldness and a power. You can conquer sin. You have victory in areas you did not have victory before. You become set apart. You become more than conquerors. We become his delegated authority on this earth. And you've heard these words before, like more than conquerors. And how many think that feels like out of reach? What do you mean more? I'm just trying to survive and get by each day of my life. But God says, Jesus says, you are more than a conqueror. And the difference is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And all of a sudden, what he says about you becomes more true than your circumstances. He's got a plan for you. Can we give God praise that he has a plan for you, and it is to give you power? You really are more than conquerors. You really are more than conquerors. You are the head, not the tail. And those statements feel out of reach unless you believe what he says about you more than what your circumstances say about you. And he wants to do it in your life. I want to keep reading a couple more examples for you. Can I read a little bit of scripture? Acts 8, verses 14 through 17 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, remember he said, you're gonna be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. The gospel's going out. It's in Samaria now. And it says, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, this is Paul now, took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Isn't it interesting? The first question he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? This is important. He knew something we don't know. You can't just live this life by being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and walking like up above. It said the Holy Spirit had not come on them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had a belief in God, but no power to walk out the life God called them to walk. Here it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And he's like blown away. He said, so what baptism did you receive? They said, John's baptism. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5, Paul says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. How many of our churches are full of so many words and so little power? If you look across America, I feel like we're trying to compensate with more teaching, more words, because we don't have any power. So we can watch the best communicators across the globe any day of the week on your phone, can't you? But what the next generation is looking for is, where is the power? What the non-unbelievers are looking for is, where is the power that authenticates your message? It's gotta be there, or what we're saying is just a bunch of words. Not just with words, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to live. And people ask me, like, if there's anything I believe the book of Acts is telling us, it's that we desperately need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all throughout the whole book. Just study it yourself and see, and then decide, are we the exception to what God did in the Acts, or does he want to do the same thing? People ask me, like, well, what if I start like babbling and speaking in tongues? And that's the number one question people ask when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, you might, but don't be afraid of it. If God wouldn't give you a gift that wasn't good for you. God, and the enemy has worked overtime on this gift to counterfeit it and to twist it so you pull back and make the whole baptism of the Holy Spirit about one of the gifts. There's so many gifts of the Holy Spirit, not just one, right? That's one of them. It's great. And the thing is, if it freaks you out, you probably have a misunderstanding and the wrong idea of the gift of God. If it freaks you out, you probably don't understand the gift of God. And you've bought into some of the lies and the counterfeits the enemy's thrown at you. Because 1 Corinthians 14:4 says that tongues will edify you. It is a prayer language between you and God that the enemy can't understand. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. He's saying, I need this in my life. And a couple good examples. When I was youth pastor at this church, we took a prayer retreat with a bunch of students. And at one point, we're in an amazing worship moment. And one of the students, she's like 13 years old. Her name was Barbara. She gets up and she walks to the front to share something God put on her heart. Only she didn't start to speak in English. She started to speak in tongues. And she didn't even know what she was doing. She's like surprised. There's like surprise in her eyes and she's speaking. But she wasn't speaking in tongues. She was speaking in perfect Spanish. And I flew in Spanish. And so was another. So I'm listening and I start writing down. She's declaring the glory of God over and over again in Spanish. And I asked her afterwards, I said, Barbara, do you know Spanish? She's like, no. She's like, have you ever taken a Spanish class? No. Have you lived with, she's a foster kid. She's been from a low-income house and low education at that point. And I said, have you ever been around anybody that speaks Spanish? No, not really. I know hola, that's what she said. But she just declared the glory of God in intricate detail in Spanish from her mouth. How powerful was that? When I got to get up and share the interpretation to all those students, and it was just God being glorified and honored. Another example, Nikki Keem, who was in this church, a cousin of my wife, when she was younger, when she was 18, she went to the hospital to pray for her godfather, who was not a Christian. He was a Mormon. And she was really nervous. He was really sick, but she felt like she was supposed to go pray for him. So she goes in there and sits down by him to start praying. And she was nervous, so she started to just pray quietly in tongues in her prayer language before she was gonna pray from the English. And after she was done, he said, Nikki, do you know what you just said? She's like, no, I was just praying in my prayer language. He's like, you just spoke perfect Hebrew and I understood every word of it. Wow. I mean, come on. That kind of thing is so much more exciting than just trying to live this Christian life in your own strength. God wants to give you a gift. Why would you not want it if it's good for you? And I'm not saying that's the only one. Like I said, there's so many other gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, things that he wants to do in and through you. My friend, David Higgins in Atlanta, he has a ministry of healing that people get healed all the time, everywhere he goes. And he told me, oftentimes in the church, I have to pray for someone 4 to 6 times for them to get healed. And out on the streets, it's 1 to 2 times. Why is it that we so doubt and question the things God wants to do? And this guy, he has a ministry called Do What Jesus Did, but that's just his side thing because God started doing stuff. He's a full-time flooring salesman. That's all he does. He's not a pastor, not a minister. He's a flooring salesman. And his whole goal is to say, if I can do it, then you can do it. Normal, everyday people. God wants normal, everyday people who have had a supernatural encounter with his presence and that walk seeing his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's his desire for every single one of us. There's nothing like the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing like it in your life. And I wanna stir a hunger in you. It'll cause you, the word of God to open to you. It'll cause you to begin to have victory. It'll give you a greater appreciation for your brothers and sisters in Christ, even the ones that annoy you like crazy. It'll give you a deep desire to love people, both unbelievers. It'll give you a sensitivity. Like I said, when the Holy Spirit is Lord of errors, a sensitivity to sin, but such a good an aversion to the things that are not of God. Not trying to keep you from having fun. I remember when I was, a while ago, my sons were younger, I was reading the Jesus Storybook Bible to them. And we got to the point where it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. Isn't it interesting, most kids' Bibles don't have the day of Pentecost in them? We don't talk about it. But this one does, it's an amazing Bible. If your parents get the Jesus Storybook Bible, it's awesome. But I'm reading that little part about the day of Pentecost. And all of a sudden, my son Reuben, he's probably 7 or 8 at the time, he says, Dad, I feel really warm inside. And I look over and there's tears coming out of his eyes. And I start crying, I said, Reuben, that's the Holy Spirit. He goes, I know. And it's amazing what happened because from that moment forward, Reuben, all my boys have had touches from the Lord and we prayed and they all know Jesus, but Reuben has had this special just sensitivity in his heart. He won't watch the things his friends watches. He doesn't care what they think. He just is following Jesus. He's got a sensitivity and a purity in his heart because he's been set apart by the Holy Spirit. And it's precious and it's special. And it's not like he's not having fun in life. He's having an amazing time and it's not like it's been perfect, but God wants to set you apart. He wants you to have just a natural tendency towards the things of God and not the things of this world. And he's a fun-loving, awesome kid. He's not a psycho-religious kid, but he's filled and touched by the Holy Spirit and it's marked him for his life. I don't know what your background is. I grew up in this church and this church started in an incredible move of God called the Jesus Movement. This church right here. A bunch of hippies and drug addicts on the University of Kansas getting saved and healed and set free and coming to Jesus. They'd have worship services while people were coming off drugs laying on the couch. That's how this church started. And I grew up in this church in the 90s when there was a move of God happening. Maybe you grew up in a church that doesn't believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. Or maybe you grew up in kind of a charismania church. This got a little crazy, you know? And when I was 14 and I thought I knew everything, I'd see things around me and I'm like, that's weird. I don't know if I like that. And I'd see things that probably were people trying to get attention, right? Whenever there's a move of God, there's always extra stuff. The enemy is trying to distract. He's trying to bring things along to get you off track from the goodness of God. Again, he tries to counterfeit and twist the gifts of God to get his people to not receive them. Okay, so I saw things and some of it I didn't like. Some of it I was kind of turned off by, right? But I remember we would have like traveling evangelists come through this church, right? And one of them came through, man, there were so many people in here. And it was so big that the prayer line went across the whole front here, out the side door that used to be over there. It used to be a side door there, right? And then it went through the whole lobby, all the way to that side, prayer line. I was out in the prayer line right past those double doors in the lobby. Me and my friends were waiting to get prayer. And we're pretty smart, 14-year-olds, right? We got life figured out. And he's like, all right. I'd learned, because I was kind of, you know, we were part of this thing, and I'd learned people try to push you over. So I'd put my foot back whenever people tried to pray for me, because I'm like, you're not going to push me over. Like, come on, pray for me. You know, like, I was like, but it was frustrating because that's not what it's all about, right? So I'm sitting there, and he's like, all right, we're going to get prayed for, but don't fall over unless you can't stand up. I'm like, all right, we got it. So him and I are there, got my foot back, just ready to receive, right? So humble and ready to receive. And the guy comes through, prays for us, puts his hands on our head, and when we open our eyes, we're the only two standing. Everyone else is on the ground. And my friend's like, this is a bunch of hokey. This is, he didn't say that word, but he was, it really started to send him on a path to just walk away from the Lord. I felt awful. I felt like I just tested God, and it was pride, and it wasn't really the end of the story. And I went on a season of kind of falling away from God, but a couple years later, we had another speaker through. His name was David Duwall. And he was having people come up on this platform right here and get prayed for. I stood right here. And I walked up. Luckily, my friends weren't there, or I wouldn't have gone up for prayer because I would have been too afraid to do it. I walked up. I stood on this platform right here, and I put my foot back like I always did. And the greatest thing, the greatest grace of God is this guy didn't touch me. He prayed for me. He put his hand behind me and said something about breakthrough, and I fell backwards, could not stand up, hit the guy behind me and sunk to the floor right here. And I felt the presence of God in a way I'd never felt in my life. His goodness hit washing over me, and I was crying, and he was setting me free from shame, from pornography, from all the things that had been just stuck on my life. And I came up and I was marked. I was changed. That happened right here. And I'm not saying that dramatic story has to be your story, but I am saying that God wants to do something in us, and we can't figure out the supernatural. Isn't that kind of arrogant that we think we have to get it all figured out before we receive it? His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways, but I bet you want his ways more than yours. I hope you do. I think in the American church, we have reached the limit of what we can do following Jesus in our own strength. We've reached the limit of professional Christianity, and we need a move of God. We desperately need a move of God in our nation. And I think it's starting. Just two years ago, February 8, 2023, there was a revival that broke out at Asbury University. Tens of thousands of people coming. It was a student-led chapel service that started going for weeks. Tens of thousands of people coming through that place, getting healed. This is a few hours north of where we live. And then it began to break out at universities all over the U.S. And it's been happening for the last 2 years. Auburn University in April of 23, 5,000 people. Florida State, Texas A&M, University of Arkansas, 10,000 people with mass baptisms coming to the Lord. Ohio State, in February 2025, this year, Ohio State, 6,500 in attendance, 2,000 salvations, and hundreds of spontaneous baptisms. Purdue, 4,500 students at Purdue, and the University of Kentucky, of all places, 8,000 students met in Rupp Arena, and over 2,000 students gave their lives to the Lord. God's moving. And I don't know about you, but I don't want Kentucky to beat Kansas at anything. If that can happen in Rupp Arena, why can't that happen in Allen Fieldhouse? Come on. Why can't there be a move of God in this city where we see 12,000 students in that auditorium, in that place that you can't fit them anywhere else in town? They have to be there, and God begins to pour out his spirit, and people get saved and baptized and set free. And I believe with all my heart, this church is supposed to be the center of that move of God. All my heart. I think he wants to do something in this next generation. And actually, he gave me a word, prophetic word, and I want to give it to all of those under the age of 30. If you're under the age of 30, raise your hand. Okay, bunch over here, awesome. I'm gonna read this word to you. I feel like this is from the Lord as I was preparing this message. Because God wants to bring a fresh revival. He desperately wants to. And it says, this is what it said. He said to you, there is a desperation and a hunger for a real move of God in your generation. Do you sense a dissatisfaction in your heart with the status quo, a dissatisfaction with business as usual kind of Christianity? God is calling. He's putting a yearning in the heart of your generation. It's not gonna look like the moves of God your forefathers experienced. He wants to do a new thing, a greater thing in these days. And the question he's asking you is, where will you be when this move of God happens? Not if, when. Will you be a forerunner, a late adopter, or a resistor? Will you be on the front lines of seeing the miracles and the breakthrough and the sweeping power of the Holy Spirit across thousands of young people, bringing them to repentance and restoration and healing? Or will you be a late adopter that comes in after things have gotten going and finally decides to join? Or will you be a resistor who doubts, questions, holds the Holy Spirit at arm's length because you see inconsistencies? Who will you be who do you want to be when the Spirit of the Lord breaks out? That's the question he's asking. I think he's asking all of us, but I specifically want to pray before we move into a salvation moment. I want to pray for those in this generation, the generation that's coming after me, that really want to be at the forefront, the forerunners of a move of God in your generation. You want to be the ones that see it coming and get on the front lines and see God move, break through culture and see. I want to pray for you. But I'm gonna ask you to do something bold. And I believe God, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand up. If you wanna be that forerunner, come on, give it up for him. Because this is your first, and thank you. It doesn't have to be just this generation, but it's gonna be a lot of them. And we're called to support them and to send them and to lift them up. But this is your first prophetic move of boldness. And God wants to make you an agent that breaks through, that breaks the cultural barriers, that's not afraid, has zero fear of what people think of you, and you just walk in the power and the gift. Because your generation's longing for authentic. They're longing for a move of God that actually is authenticated, the gospel authenticated by power and signs and wonders and miracles. Not the same things of your forefathers, but I'm gonna pray for you guys. And if you're sitting around them, stretch your hands towards somebody. Father, right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you begin to baptize them in the Holy Spirit in fresh fire and boldness, just like Peter, who went from being fearful and cowardly to being so bold that 3,000 people came to salvation in one message. Fill them up, Holy Spirit. Meet their hunger. Meet their surrender. Meet their desire right now with your presence, and let a fire start in their hearts. Let a burning passion for you start in their hearts. Holy Spirit, come. Burn out the things that are not of you so they can be of one mind, in one focus, in the purpose and the plan of God for their lives. God, fill them up right now. Fresh vision. I pray for fresh anointing, new leaders for the next move of God, new ministers of the gospel, preachers, people that have gifts in their life, Lord, to minister to others across, not just in the walls of the church, but in the streets, in the university, in workplaces, in stadiums. God, fill them up right now, Holy Spirit. Set them on fire. Fresh boldness. Fresh life, and let your move of God begin here in this place, in the hearts of your sons and daughters, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, can we give it up for Jesus? You guys can sit down. Go ahead and sit down. I want to, before we move on, we're going to have an opportunity for everyone to get prayer, but I want to just give an opportunity. Would you bow your heads? I want to give an opportunity for those in this room that need to give their lives to Jesus. You feel a burning in your heart. You've been away from him, disconnected. You've been trying to live this Christianity in your own strength, or maybe you haven't believed until this moment. The Bible says that he draws us with his loving kindness. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Not rules, not legalism, not religion. It's his presence. It's his Spirit. And he's calling some of you home right now to refocus your life, to surrender all to him, that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And he's asking for your whole life. So with your heads bowed, I'm not gonna make you come to the front, but I wanna pray for you. If you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time or in a fresh and deeper way, would you raise your hand right now? Raise your hand, come on. I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I pray right now for these hearts. God, thank you that you set us free, that you've washed us clean, Lord. We repent right now of the things that have held us back from you, of being Lord of our own lives. God, I ask right now that you come in power. Lord, you'd wash them clean, remove their sin as far as the east is from the west, so they can walk completely righteous, washed clean, and filled with the presence and the power of God. Fill them up right now, Lord. Touch them, Lord. Set them free. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. Completely forgiven, washed, and set free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you guys stand with me? We're gonna go into this worship song, but we're gonna do it a little bit different. I wanna challenge you. If this message stirred your heart and you feel like I've just been going through the motions and business as usual Christianity and I need a touch from God, we're gonna have the prayer team up during this song, not at the end. Of course, they'll still stay up here, but we're gonna have them up during this song, and I wanna encourage you to take a step of faith and boldness and let someone pray with you. I always say church is where we get real. We don't put on a mask, put a fake smile on and act like we have it all together. We need Jesus. Every single Sunday, I get prayed for. I know I need it, and I know you need it. And some of you guys, God wants to fill you with his presence, with power today. He wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And or maybe you need prayer for something else. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you want to stand in the gap for a loved one who's far from God. Whatever you need prayer for, we're gonna have prayer team up. Don't hesitate, come up, get prayer. Let's worship the Lord right now, and then we'll come up and close. Come on, prayer team, come on up.